And now for the very end of chapter 5 and then going on to chapter 6. Really, verse 25 is a transition as they've been looking at the Spirit and thinking in terms of the importance of being led by the Spirit. Verse 25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." It was John Donne in 1624 who wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. Therefore, do not ask for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Donne rightly draws our attention to our mutual interdependence on one another. Too often in our society, in our culture, we think in terms of a rugged individualist. It sort of characterized the early West. You know, you had your horse, and you're okay. You could run off, ride off in the sunset. But in the Christian circles, we're to understand that we're interdependent. We mutually need each other. And there's a principle in the Christian life of needing others. And so if you go through the New Testament and were to underline every place where it says one another or each other, you see the numerous places where it's talking about that sort of interdependence. Each time you come across that phrase, one another or each other, it's something you can't do in private. It's something you need to do with others. And last week, as we talked in terms of walking by the Holy Spirit, and the question may be, how can we do that practically? It's a nice thing to talk about walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, but what does that mean? And what does it mean in the local congregation? We have here the verses that follow that, some indications of how to walk in the Spirit. It involves others in the church. The first and greatest evidence of you walking by the Spirit, of being filled by the Spirit, is not in some sort of mystical experience that you might have. It's not in terms of some extraordinary gift, some speaking in tongues or being able to perform miracles. But as you look at the sequence here in Galatians, it's in terms of your practical relationships with others in the body. How do you show that you're walking in the Spirit? It'll show in what you do to your fellow man, to that person closest to you, to that other part of the body that's around you. And so it's chapter 5, and the middle portion is talking to us about walking in the Spirit. It ends, and the next chapter goes on with our interpersonal conduct. How do we walk in the Spirit? We show it by what we do to others. And there are three points that we can see this evening. First, how Christians should not treat others. How we shouldn't be treating each other. And sometimes we learn what we're to do by avoiding what we're not to do. Second, how Christians should treat each other. And then third, we see an example of how this is to be done. A very particular case of burden bearing. And how it works out. And so the first point are, how are Christians who are walking by the Spirit not to treat each other? Well, it's there in chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There are certain things that are to be out of bounds. And really, as you look at what is mentioned there in verse 26, it really begins with who you see yourself as. Because often as we have a distorted view of ourselves, then we go around and we're boastful. We go around and we're challenging others. We go around and we envy others. If you're conceited, you become boastful. And the Greek word denotes someone who has an opinion of himself that is empty or vain or false. The person who is boasting, who has no cause for boasting. I can think of a recent report I got, a glowing report of a man talking about his ministry and what's going on, and it was filled with pages and pages and pages of really boasting of all the things he had done. And of course, at the end, there was some statistics of what was happening, and the church was in sharp decline. He was saying all these great things are happening, but the reality was different. We can often be boastful. And we should be apologizing that we're not seeing God work. And the sad truth is that whenever you or I become conceited, we tend to look down upon others. It tends to poison our relationship. We become insecure and often we'll put them down. And that's being talked about here. It also talks about challenging, or it could be translated provoking. And it has a sense of challenging and provoking someone to a contest. Or maybe familiar with it from the schoolyard, where one little boy will say to another, "I can run faster than you," and they have to go on a race across the courtyard to determine who's faster. Or mom and dad is more important or bigger or stronger or whatever it is than yours. It implies that you see yourself as superior and you want to demonstrate it, and so you challenge the person. And that too undermines relationships. On the other hand, at the end of the spectrum is what's found at the end of the verse, of envying one another. And that is so as you would look at yourself and be discontent with what God has given you, and you envy the person, you're jealous of what he or she has, about their abilities, their attainments, their talents, their personality, their station in life, or whatever it is. These can be motivated by feelings of inferiority. And so whether it's be the feelings of superiority or inferiority, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking according to the flesh. And the encouragement of verse 26 is, let us walk. Verse 25, let us walk. Let us have our manner of life be by the Spirit. That what we do would show the Spirit's work in our life. And the Holy Spirit works to open your eyes, to see your sin, to see your unworthiness, and to see the importance and the value of others and to regard them more important than yourself. And seek those opportunities to serve them. I think of the meals that we have after the worship. What a wonderful opportunity it is to serve others. It's easy to get tired of it, to grow weary. But if we see it right, as a fulfilling of walking by the Spirit, what a joy it should be. Well, that leads us to our second point. How should Christians who are walking by the Spirit treat each other? And that's what I found in verses 2 to 5 of chapter 6. And especially how it begins, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Now, the assumption behind the command here in verse 2 is that each one of us has some sort of burden. And something we need help with. And that God does not want us to bear that burden alone. Now that goes contrary again to that rugged individualism that many of us grew up in, that I'm going to handle it myself. I'm going to try to go it alone. And one of the of many lessons I learned traveling in China, where you didn't know, as I did, a single word of the language. I didn't know to say how yes, or I didn't know how to say no, and I still don't know the words for yes or no in Chinese. Is I was completely dependent upon others to get where I needed to be, to have someone translate what I was saying to others, and all the rest. To have them drive me around. I needed others. It's humbling. We like to do things on our own. And yet I was completely dependent. And that was especially so when I got sick. I needed to be in a hospital in Beijing. Not knowing the language. Not knowing how to communicate. And God proved sufficient. And part of God's purpose for His people is that they would bear one another's burdens. That as we might have burdens in one way or another, in some it may be physical, it may be health, it may be financial, it could be in terms of worries or doubts, or maybe it's a death of a loved one or whatever it is, to rally around and come alongside of each other to help. That burden that is too much for any one of us. And verse 2 indicates that as God designs the body, the church, in that way, so that you share those burdens with others. And so whether it be failing health or financial troubles or a stormy marriage or an erring family member, great emotional trauma, significant doubts, these can be shared. And the burden lifted as we do that, as someone comes alongside to help us. And perhaps in some situations, the most we can do is lend a sympathetic ear and pray for the person. But that helps, maybe in ways that we don't consider. And we're told the result is when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. You think about Jesus' teaching and what He demonstrated by His own life was the idea of servanthood, that we're called to serve others, to show love to others. If you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, that He bore the burden of that man who is robbed and left dying on the side of the road. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. Not something spectacular, but coming alongside of others and helping them with their burdens. Think of the ways that you can do that. You know, to help someone who's elderly and has trouble with just meeting the daily needs. Our mother with small children who often can feel overwhelmed. Or someone who's had a loved one die. Or someone who's doubting and needs encouragement. As you do those things, you fulfill Christ's law. As you would go on to verses 3 to 5, it's related to this and how to work it out. Verse 3 really stresses how you think about yourself. You need to think rightly. On the one hand, you're not to be so deceived that you're unwilling to help others, to see yourself being conceited above the fray, you know, that I don't need to help. You look at the scriptures, the prophets, the Old Testaments, the apostles. They all had burdens that they needed help with in one way or another. And so do seminary professors, pastors, elders, deacons, you and I. And so we all need help. And so we don't excuse ourselves by saying, oh, I'm too good. I don't have any real burdens. I'm not like others. And neither do we think, well, it's beneath my dignity to help someone else. It's interesting that the verse says, basically, you're to see yourself as nothing. That all that you have and all that you are comes from God. And so, you have to be thinking in terms of who you are and your rights. You really need to be thinking in terms of, I'm a rebel against God. I deserve nothing but judgment. But He saved me. And He's given me a place of service in His kingdom. What a wonderful truth that is. And when you realize this, nothing will be too demeaning. And nothing will stop you from wanting to bear the burdens of others. Verse 4 goes on to stress the idea of personal responsibility and reflection. That we're not to be comparing ourselves with others. Instead of scrutinizing your neighbor, what you're to be doing is to be testing or to be examining your own works. And so, it's easy to say, oh, so-and-so has been given all these opportunities to share the gospel, and I'm just in a little office, there's only two other people there with me, and I don't have much opportunity to share the gospel with them. The question is, how faithful have you been with those two people? Have you done your responsibility before God? Because it's easy to look at others and seeing what they're doing and comparing and saying, I'm coming out ahead or I'm coming out behind, rather than saying, what does God desire me to be doing in this situation? Verse 5 goes on to say, for each one will bear his own load. It's stressing to us that each one will be responsible for that load, that task which God has given to us. And we're to look and see, are we doing that God-given task? And you're not to be looking at others and comparing and your achievement with theirs. Billy Graham has been given one task, I've been given another. And I'm not going to be continually saying, oh, how does he compare? What power and influence does he have on people compared to what I have? and you too. You may look and see someone who's given more responsibilities, but that's not the issue. The issue is, what have I done with those responsibilities that God has given to me? I'm responsible for my conduct, my responsibilities. If you look at the Greek, and it's also in the New American Standard, the word burden in verse 2 is a different word than the word load in verse 5. And although they carry maybe some of the same connotation, they're very different words. The one in verse 2 means a weight or a heavy load, and it implies something much too heavy to carry. And you could think of maybe appliance weighing, hundreds of pounds. Too much for anyone really to carry by themselves. Verse 5 points to a smaller load, something of the order of a backpack that we can carry. And thus, as you look at burdens, they're too much for anyone and too heavy. And so we need help of others. But when it comes to that load, which God has called us to do, those responsibilities we have toward God, no one can carry it for you. You're responsible for it. Well, as we look at this passage, there's a third point. And there's an example given to us of what it means to bear others' burdens. How's that lived out in verse 1? Well, here, the burden is someone falling into sin. They've been caught up in some transgression. Now, it's not a settled course of conduct, something that they do continually, or something deliberately planned. But they've gotten caught in sin. And that can happen to any of us. And we read of pastors who get caught up in sin and others. What are we to do? Well, the burden bearing, that's in this case, involves three things. First, what is to be done? Second, who is to do it? And third, how it is to be done. And so the first thing, what is to be done? If you find somebody, and that's just a very general word, anybody, who it doesn't matter who it is, man or woman, young or old, a church officer or not, if you find someone, you're not to ignore it. If they're involved in sin. You're not to pretend it's none of your business. You're not to despise the person you're thinking and say, well, that serves him right. I knew there's something wrong with his Christianity. You're not to gossip about it to your friends in the church and the congregation. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Nor are you even called to report it to the pastor, the elders. No, you're to set them back on the right path. To take that first step that's given to us in Matthew 18 of going to that person and seeking to gain him and to see him restored. You're to restore such a one. And that word restore is used in Mark 1 of the disciples. The ones who were fishermen, after they were fishing, they were mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. It's the same word. To get them back in their proper working order. And if you see a Christian brother or sister who's sinning, you know, seek to restore, to get them back in a proper working order. Well, who is to do this work of restoration? Is it only to be the pastor? Is only to be the elders of the church? It's addressed to those who are spiritual. To those who have the spiritual maturity, who show the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who are known for being, as it says here, walking by the Spirit. Those are the ones. The desire should be that we would all have that sort of spiritual maturity, that sort of walking by the Spirit that would enable us to show the maturity to go to someone who's fallen into sin. And how is this restoration to be done? We could summarize it by gently and humbly. Gently, as you look, it says in terms of a spirit of gentleness. And gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that was listed just a few verses earlier. Without gentleness, you'll go to that person with the wrong spirit. A spirit of harshness or of censure that will come across. And none of us like to be approached in that way, and it'll drive the person away rather than restoring. It also needs to be with a spirit of humility, because it also says, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. You need to realize that you're not immune to temptation. And being spiritual doesn't magically make us immune to temptation and to sin. And especially it's easy when you're dealing with sin, when you're seeing wrong and seeing it corrected at someone, to begin to have a wrong spirit, to begin to feel superior to that person, or to be a little judgmental or censoring that person, or proud that you haven't fallen into that sin. And so we need to be careful how we would approach that it be done with genuine humility. And sadly, this type of burden bearing is rarely seen in churches today. Indeed, it's often condemned as being judgmental. But we need to realize if we love someone, we truly love others, sometimes that love will show in telling that person the things that they need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. So you don't shrink back from telling your brother or sister in Christ that they're doing wrong, that they've fallen into sin, and they need to repent and seek Christ. I wonder how much gossip, how much backbiting, how much preventing of falling into deeper sins would take place if we did this, if we sought to restore those who are sinning. The good of the church would be advanced, and the name of Christ would be glorified. For application, I'd have you consider the three areas that we've looked at. Maybe there's one in particular that you need to be thinking about and working on. What's to be avoided in terms of our interpersonal relationships? The pride, the challenging, or the envying of others? Maybe you know your heart, you know that there's pride there, or there's envy of others. What we are to do is to bear the burdens of others. And it may begin by understanding what the burdens are, to look around and see what are the burdens, what is weighing down others. Is it a health concern? Is it overwork? Too many responsibilities? And not enough time? Is it something financial? Or health? Are there ways that you can reach out and help carry that burden? And last, when you see someone in sin, to know that you're to seek to restore. That what that person needs is you to come in gentleness. Thank encourage them to repent and change their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this portion of your word that encourages how we are to live as a body of believers. That we have a responsibility to be bearing one another's burdens. And when we do that, we fulfill the law of Christ. What a great privilege it is that we're not just islands all separate, but we're part of a body. A body that cares for each other. A body that assists each other. Show us how we might do that. And even in those times when we maybe would fall into sin, that we should seek that restoration that comes when we forsake that sin and repent of it and confess it before you. Help us to be a body that loves one another and is known for its love of each other. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.